Amen. You may be seated, and as you're taking your seats, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We'll be in Luke chapter 17 today. As you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father God, we just come before you, and we declare that you are indeed mighty to save. You saved many of us in this room, Lord, and some of us may be feeling that we're in the midst of a storm or amidst of something we can't control, but we trust that you are indeed mighty to save us for whatever situation we find ourselves, Lord God. As we come to the time of year where we celebrate Thanksgiving, Lord, we just ask that you help us to be ever eternally grateful and thankful to you for all that you've done for us. You've given us life, and more importantly, you give us into your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we are saved eternally, that though we were sinners, we were fallen, that in your grace, that through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that we too have eternal life. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Like I just bless our time together, and we just pray that your Spirit will move and convict and convince and move us more into Christ's likeness. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, yeah, it's a time of year again. It's Thanksgiving time. Yay. Some of you don't look convinced. I'll be honest with you, Thanksgiving is actually one of my favorite holidays. I love getting up in the morning to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade with my kids. It's just awesome seeing the reaction with all the balloons. It's a fun time, right? Also, I love the smells of all the food cooking. And luckily, my wife and my mother-in-law do most of the cooking, so I guess I'm just benefiting from that. I guess I should be thankful, right? But it's a good time. We have family over and friends. We're thankful for them. We're thankful for the fact that we don't kill them by the end of it, right? Some of you are laughing. But yeah, Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. And I just love the idea that actually we have set apart a day in our country to actually give Thanksgiving to God. Did I say to God? I did say to God, because that's originally how it was established. We've kind of gotten far afield with that. And I just think it's awesome that we have a day to do that. In fact, I'm going to quote to you. Yes, I'm going to quote. If you forgive me. In my undergrad work, I was a history major, so a lot of times I bring up history, but this is important. We forget when Thanksgiving comes back. I'm not going to go to the Pilgrims. We always go back to the Pilgrims, but that's not when Thanksgiving was officially declared. It was actually officially declared by the Continental Congress. Yes, the Continental Congress, the ruling body of the United States in 1777. All right, so this is after 1776. It's during the Revolutionary War. It's during this time frame when they first declared Thanksgiving from their temporary capital in York, Pennsylvania. And this is what they said in the final version. It was Samuel Adams that drafted the first draft of this, and then Congress adapted the final version, and this is what it said. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God. It's amazing to hear something from Congress like that, right? To acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for the benefits received and deplore such farther blessings as they may stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in abundant mercy not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that He hath been pleased to so great a measure to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with the most signal success. And then it's going to go on for like two or three more paragraphs all about God, how God is in it. Remember, they are thankful. They have a day of Thanksgiving, and they're in the midst of war, right? They're in the midst of the Revolutionary War. It's not going well by this point, by the way. By this time, New York is under British control. Every battle they fought, they've lost. And so they take a time to what? Imagine this. Congress saying, hey, you know what? Let's have a day of Thanksgiving to thank Almighty God for our blessings and for what He's done for us, what He's done for in the past, trusting that He'll continue to what? Do that in the future. Isn't it great to live in a country that we have a day dedicated to that? At least supposed to be. But I love Thanksgiving. I just love that holiday. But let me tell you this. It's followed by my least favorite holiday in America. What's after Thanksgiving? Thank you. Black Friday. So we have a day celebrating Thanksgiving, followed by a day to rush to a store to complain about things we don't have and to bite each other to get a sale on a TV we don't really need. Thank you, God. Only in America is this possible, right? that we will have a day dedicated to the thanksgiving of God for what He's done for us, and we so easily forget, the next day we forget about it and strive to go to the store to get a deal on something we probably really don't need in the first place. Well, that's America, right? We've kind of lost it. And it's easy to judge, or it's easy for me to point out to the culture and laugh and be like, oh, look at them, I'm not like that, because I hate Black Friday, so that makes me better than them. But let me be honest with you. If we're honest with ourselves, we're a lot like that in our lives. God will do something great one day, and the next day we immediately forget about it, and what do? We complain, we bicker, and we forget all about thanksgiving for God, right? Especially when times are tough, right? We forget about it. It's easy to point out fingers, but the thing is, if we're honest with ourselves, we have the same ingratitude problem. And we've got to be honest. It's the American way, right? It's the American way. I'm not condoning, but that's just the way our culture is. But if we're not careful as Christians, we'll adopt that into our faith. And what we do is we're thankful for God one day, and we're very fickle. The very next, we're complaining and bickering and wanting something we probably don't need. In our text today, in Luke chapter 17, we'll actually be starting in verse 11. In our text today, Jesus is going to heal 10 lepers, but only one is going to respond as God desires with continual thankful worship. Only one of them is going to do it. But likewise, we're going to see that we too are called to respond to God's presence in our lives with continual thankful worship. So we're going to answer the question today, what is true thanksgiving? And in our passage today, it's going to give us four characteristics of biblical thanksgiving. Four characteristics of thanksgiving as believers that we should exhibit and use in our lives. So with that, let's take a look at our passage. I'm going to read the whole passage since it's so short. It's verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, that he being Jesus. And he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go away. Your faith has made you well. And the first characteristics we see as we look in this passage about thanksgiving is that thanksgiving trusts in God's mercy. Thanksgiving trusts in God's mercy. And you're probably thinking, well, where did you get that? Let's take a look at the passage starting in verse 11. So they're on the way to Jerusalem. So we have the disciples and Jesus. They're heading toward Jerusalem. And they're passing along between Samaria and Galilee. I don't have a map with me, but to sum up, Jerusalem is in the south, Galilee is up here in the north, the Sea of Galilee, also called Lake Tiberias today, and then between them was a mountainous region called Samaria. Now, Galilee and Jerusalem were both populated by Jews predominantly, of the Jewish persuasion, the Jewish ethnicity, the Jewish faith, and the worshiping God of the temple in Jerusalem. Samaria is a different country. Samaria was a holdover from a little Old Testament study for you. There was once time the unified nation of Israel, but then after King Solomon, the nation divided into two. There was the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and then Judah in the south, and they had separate kings. But the ones in the south formed their own religion. They said, you know what, we don't want you to be beholden to Jerusalem, even though you're Jewish. So they started developing their own temple and worshiping there. Then, years later, because all the kings, if you look in Kings of Chronicles, it always says, this king's wicked. All the kings in Israel were wicked, and all the people are always wicked. They're worshiping Baal, they're sacrificing children. You're listening to God said, you know what, I'm done. And so what happens is he sent Assyria, the kingdom of Syria, in. And then what the Syrian king did when he conquered a place was, he took most of those people out, left a remnant, and then would move some other foreigner people in. And then what the Samaritans were the descendants of the leftover Israelites who intermarried with the Gentiles of the area that were moved there by the king of Assyria. And so they have this really, they're a mixed race, they have a mixed up religion, and you think we have racism problems saying that's something new. The thing is, the Jews really hated the Samaritans, so much so that actually a lot of times devout Jews would avoid going through Samaria. They'll take the long way around to walk around the border. You know, you don't like someone when you do that, right? So I'm not saying that's a good thing, but I'm just trying to paint a picture for you, because you're going to see in this passage, it's going to say over and over that this guy that came back was a foreigner and a Samaritan. So let me explain to you what a Samaritan is. In the Jewish eyes, a Samaritan was a mixed breed, mongrel, half-human person who doesn't even worship the true God, and the Israelites, the Jewish people, judged them and thought God couldn't save these people or do anything with them. All right? So that's their view. Of course, we're going to see Jesus has quite a different view, right? There's no place for that in the Christian life. So, they're going through Samaria. He was passing through Samaria and Galilee, which means he's going kind of on the border between the two. And he entered a village, and he was met by 10 lepers. And these lepers, he hasn't gone in the village, he's just outside the village, and the lepers are kind of at a distance from him, right? And they're shouting to him, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us." Now, in the Bible, leprosy, there's leprosy proper, which is a disease that's very specific today. But in the Bible times, leprosy referred to any type of skin ailment disease. Something that looked like it could be catching and contagious. And to protect the people, what would happen is the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13, the law said a leprous person with disease had to wear torn clothes, keep his hair, stay away from people, shout, "I'm unclean," and couldn't live with people. Right? Because it's a medical thing. They want to put them aside to quarantine them, right? It was also kind of a spiritual thing, too. So we're talking about here that these people, not only did they have a disease, but they were, what, ostracized from their society. They had no means of economic means, because who would hire these people, right? You wouldn't hire a leper in this time, because they're supposed to be not of the people. So they were downtrodden. They were in a bad place. They had a disease. They were poor. They were beggars. They probably lost all their families, right? Because of this leprosy. And that's why they're not in the village. They're entering the village, which means they're outside, and they're at a distance from Jesus, saying, "Don't come near me, Jesus," right? That's what they're saying. "But have mercy on me. Have mercy on us." And, you know, if anyone could have had a bitter attitude and given up on God's mercy, guess who it would have been? These people. They could have given up on being thankful to God and seeking God's mercy, because, let's face it, you can't get any more rock bottom. Except for what? Death. Right? You couldn't hit any more rock bottom. But they still had that fortitude to say, "You know what? This is the man of God." They probably didn't know Jesus as the Son of God, Messiah, as we understand it. But they knew that Jesus is a man of God. They still had enough faith to know, we're going to go to this man of God and ask for what? Mercy. And I love this word. I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson here and some grammar. I'm about to bore you, but it's very important. The thing is our English translations are good, but there's different grammar structures in the original Greek that actually communicate something a little deeper that sometimes we miss. It's like trying to take Shakespeare, who was written in English, and if you try to translate it into another language, sometimes it's just not as good. Because you don't have the rhythm and that thing. That happens with the English sometimes from the Greek. But here this word, the Greek word for mercy here describes the emotional response and resulting action after encountering the suffering. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about Jesus having compassion where he was moved. It's the same thing. They're asking Jesus to be moved by compassion on them to do something. But here's where the grammar comes in. I'm going to give you a fancy word. This Greek word is an aorist imperative active. You're like, what the heck does that mean, right? But this is what it is. The thing is, part of the word is past tense. So basically they're saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And that doesn't make sense to us, right? How can you go back in time and do that? But that's not what it means. In the Greek, what it's saying is, I need you, Jesus, to have a once in a lifetime, one act of mercy that's going to completely fix this. What they're asking for is the big fix. Not like a continual heal me, but they're saying, have a one-time, complete act of mercy on us to fix this. That's when they're asking mercy. See, we kind of lose that in English. Because of that the Greek's a little bit different. The Greek, again, means that what they're asking is, in past tense, saying, "Jesus, please do this for us, but make sure when you do it, it is completed in one act. Change our lives once and for all." Have you ever been there? In your life, where you're asking God to once and for all act in your life and do something. These are where these people are when they're asking for mercy. But the thing is, we see some of their faith and some of their gratitudes because they still are trying. They're still going to God. They're going to the man of God, Jesus, for this mercy, right? They're not giving up. They're not giving up because thanksgiving trusts in God's mercy. And Jesus has an interesting response to them. Jesus doesn't touch him. He doesn't do like that weird thing where he spit in the ground and made mud and put it on someone's eyes and heals them. He doesn't even touch them. Look what Jesus tells them to do. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Jesus didn't touch him. He didn't heal him yet. He said, you know what? Go to the priests. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But let me explain to you what Jesus is doing. We're going to go back a little bit of that Greek grammar. He uses the same tense we just described about. Because in the Old Testament, what the Old Testament told you is, if you thought you were clean from your disease, if your disease was gone, you were to go to the priest, and the priest had to inspect you. And then what the priest would do is, you would do some sacrifices with the priest if he declared you clean. They would do some ritual ceremonies, and then the priest would restore you to the community. And Jesus is using the same tense of the words. He's basically telling them in past tense, have shown yourself to the priest. He's telling them, you know what? You want your act of mercies? Do what the Word of God says. I want you to go to the priest, even though you're not healed yet. Go to the priest one time only, and he's going to declare you clean. That's what he's implying. But they're not actually physically healed yet. And it says that they're not healed until what? They took the step forward and they started going to do what Jesus said. That's part of gratitude, obedience, right? Jesus said, I'm going to heal you, go. So what did they do? If I were them, in this culture, normally you wouldn't, because you wouldn't get near the priest, because you had to go to the temple to do that. And if you're a leper, what would happen to you? You'd probably get stoned or thrown out or something, right? But Jesus says, this whole healing thing is, go show yourself to the priest. And again, it's that same past tense word of, one time and for all, go to the priest and show yourself clean. And they trust Jesus, and guess what? They are healed as they go. As they obey, they were healed. Because here's the thing, if we truly trust in God's mercy, no matter what we feel or what situation it is, guess what we will do? We will follow God's commands. Even if we don't feel like it, right? I'm sure they didn't feel like going to show themselves to the priest. But thanksgiving, trust in what? In God's mercy. They trusted in God's mercy. And again, even God's people, it's easy for us to not do that. I'm thinking about the Israelites after the Exodus. These knuckleheads. I mean, the thing is, if we're honest, they're us. The Israelites, again, they are enslaved in Egypt. God brings in the miraculous plagues to free them. And then God brings them to the Red Sea, and they think they're going to get wiped out by Pharaoh's army. And guess what happens? God opens up the Red Sea. They walk through, and then talk about your weapons of mass destruction, right? God brings a whole ocean in to get rid of these people chasing his people. And you think, oh, you know, when they get the other side, they'll be like, we trust God and his mercy. We love him. We're never going to falter. The first thing they do is, God, we don't have any food. Send us back to Egypt, God. How quickly they forgot what God just did. And again, it's easy to point pictures at them, but remember, the Israelites are God's chosen people. And in New Testament times, who are God's chosen people? The church. And we easily do this. We forget God's mercy. We so easily forget God's mercy, and we become just like the Israelites and complain. And they complain and complain. They said, God, we're thirsty. He gives them water. God, we have no food. He brings manna from heaven. Magical, mystical bread from heaven. He brings down. Best chef in the universe is probably God. And after about a week, they're, oh, we got some manna. So God's like, well, I'll give you some quail. And then they complain about, there's too much quail. And they just on and on and on. And it's too easy to go, ah, look, I'm not like that. But when in fact, if we look at ourselves, sometimes we really are. We will forget God's act of mercy. The psalmist in Psalm 136, this is what he writes in Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And keep going on verse by verse, again, this is Psalm 136. It's basically the psalmist saying, no matter what happens, we're going to give thanks to God because of what? His steadfast love endures forever. Again, this is going to be a translation problem. It's because they're trying to translate a Hebrew word. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It's a concept called chesed. I'm mispronouncing it because it's that nice H, that chesed. I don't want to spit, though. But it's chesed. But it's hard to translate because what the word really is talking about is God's covenantal relationship to His people that based upon His character, He would fulfill His promises and give mercy and love to His people. Now, how do you translate that into one word? It's kind of hard, right? That would make your Bible, you think your Bible's long now. So usually it would have something like charity, or His grace, or His steadfast love endures forever. And throughout that passage, it's going to go on and on to describe a lot of God's past blessings. So the psalmist can say, you know what? I trust and praise God, not because I may not see Him doing something now, but I trust in what? His mercy. Thank you, God, for being merciful and loving me. And then the psalmist goes on to remember things God has done in the past to help him what? Deal with the things that are not going so well in the presence. So despite the fact that everything's going bad, he can say, thank you, God. Why? Because of your mercy. Your steadfast love endures forever. So here's my question to you. Do you trust God's mercy, His steadfast love, His chesed, even when you cannot see it? Because if you focus on God and trust in His mercy, you're going to be thankful in whatever situation you find yourself in. But if you lose track and don't focus on that, and we start like we looked at last week, what made Peter start drowning was he looked at the waves, right? When we start focusing on the waves and the hard things that are in life and not God's character, we start doubting and we start being what? Ungrateful. We start complaining. And I'm just as much as guilty of that. God, I know you met the bills last month, but this month is different, God. That's me. I'm telling you, that's me. In my heart of hearts, that's me. And I lose my gratitude to God of what He's already done and what He's doing because I lost the focus of that mercy that is said. Some of us, if we're not careful, will be like those Israelites. So my encouragement is to focus on God's mercy and love and not your circumstances. Because 9 times out of 10, I'm sorry, you're in a fallen world, your circumstances are going to stink. Because you want to know why? This isn't our home. According to the Bible, our home is when Jesus comes back and fixes everything. That's home. Right now, we're wanderers in the desert in tents. I was in the army. I used to have to live in tents. It's room camping for me. I'm not grateful for camping. I'm sorry. But the thing is if everything was perfect now, why would we desire Him? Why would we desire that to come? That's why we need to focus on His love and mercy, because we can be thankful because He is compassionate and loving, and this isn't the end of the story because we trust in His chesed, His mercy, right? So we see here that thanksgiving trusts in God's mercy, but also thanksgiving responds in God's worship. Let's look at verse 15. Then one of them, in the Greek, it kind of means like, then only one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. So we see here that they're on their way. They're doing what Jesus told them to do, right? And they are healed. And when one of them realizes he's healed, he realizes, who did it? Jesus. And he says, you know what? He's not shirking his task. He's eventually afterward going to go to the priest. He's going, you know what? I need to stop and what? Go back to Jesus and worship Him and praise Him. Because true thanksgiving is what? Responds to in God's worship. It responds in us worshiping to God. And it wasn't quiet thing. We thought it was loud when He was saying, have mercy on us. The word here, praise, He said, praise God with a loud voice. He praised God, praised Jesus for what He did. Publicly, so in humiliation, he fell down on his face before Jesus. What position is that? That's a position of worship. He's prostrate before Jesus, right? He's before Him on his hands, down, bowing before Him in an act of worship. And this is immediately after God did something in his life. How many of us are like that? That as soon as God does something, we're very boisterous and shouting God's praise. Or are we a little more reserved? I mean, I can justify it myself because, let's face it, emotionally I'm kind of like a Vulcan. I know. I'm working on it. You know, no emotions. But this guy just responds in this worship and devotion to Jesus spontaneously. And the Greek word for praising is doxazo. It's where we get the word doxology. You may have heard that term before. It's just a praise for God. And I think we've lost some of this. Some of the church services I've been to, traditional church services, that when they do have the offering place and they bring the offering around, you sing a song. You ever heard the song? It's called the doxology. I'm going to try to sing it, so please forgive me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Remember that song? Sometimes, see, the thing is, the downfall of being part of contemporary services, and we think, oh, who needs those hymns and those old things? They're still good. They're not bad. They're still, that's pretty good. That's actually the ending of a very long hymn. I'm not going to sing the whole thing. I'll spare you. But that's the part that everyone focuses on, that even when we're offering, what? We're giving that as a thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, for your blessings. Every blessing we have comes from you. Giving thanks. Being thankful. And it says when he came back to give thanks, the Greek word is eucharisto. That sounds familiar for many of you Catholics out there. If you've been in the Catholic Church, what do they call communion?
Eucharist.
The Eucharist, right? And the reason is, hey, I don't want to get in the whole transubstantiation argument, but you know what? It's good to call it the Eucharist, because Eucharist, you know what that word means? It just means thanksgiving. Because remember, the point of communion is what? Remembering what Jesus did for us with His death and burial and resurrection on the cross, and giving Him what? Thanks for it. It's a good term. We should take it back, I think. Right? It's a good term. But giving thanks to God. And then Jesus makes the point out again. And oh, by the way, this dude's he's a Samaritan. He came back and said, well, a Samaritan. Here's the funny thing. The Samaritans were not grown up and raised as God's people. The other implications, the other nine were Jews. Who were supposed to be what? God's people raised up. And they did not come back to worship. It was this person who was far away from God. Sometimes we think there's people that's too far away from God that God can't touch them. No, Jesus touched this and healed this person who's as far away from, in their mind, God than anyone can be, right? But he said, you know what? I was forgiven. I'm healed. I'm going to come back and worship Jesus. The Samaritan is the one that does this. And here's the thing. The reason why that we should respond in worship is because what other season's coming up? Christmas, right? Now, let me tell you something about Christmas. I love Christmas gifts. Let me explain what I mean by Christmas gifts. I don't love giving them. I'm getting them. I love the Christmas morning when my kids are, you know, the kids get downstairs and they're unwrapping the things. And, except for Zena and Malachi, they'll first unwrap clothes and they're like, clothes. And amazingly, my daughters are different, like, clothes? These are cool. You all laugh, but it's true. But, you know, when your child gets the one gift they really, really love, and they have that joy, they go, Daddy, I love you. Thank you so much for giving this for me. And you know that feeling as a parent, like, oh, I did my job. They love me. And you know that feeling? Did you know you can do that for God? That God can feel that way about you. That we have that power, if you will, over God. That likewise, when He does something nice to us, we take a time to pause and go to Him and thank Him for it. There's that new connection, right? We can make God, our Father, feel the same way that our kids do as around Christmas when we give a birthday gift, whatever that may be. We have that ability. Because a lot of you are thinking, I don't have the ability to please God. Start with thanksgiving. Because we all know we like being thanked. Right? God feels the same way about us. And if He is our Heavenly Father, just like our kids say, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Mommy. We can do the same thing to God. We can do the same thing for God. And it's something we all can do. In Psalm 100, we're reminded this. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. We're to be boisterous and praise God and make a joyful noise. It doesn't say, sing really well like you're Chris Tomlin. That's not what it says. We all can make a joyful noise. I have kids, they just make noises. Right? And I think that's part of the reason sometimes I miss the hymns, because hymns is, you had some boring guy up here with the book that didn't sing very good, and we all could not sing good together. Right? But now we put, like, not that the songs are bad, we put these professional worship songs where, like, I'm just going to be like, you know, like, it's kind of like when I was in seventh grade at the dance. I didn't know how to dance, so I was a cool kid. I'd stand in the corner, you know. But that's what some of us do with worship. But why? Because we don't think we sound that cool. God doesn't care how you sound. It says, make a joyful noise. All you do is go, that's a noise. Right? That's what we're called to do, is thanksgiving is making a joyful noise to the Lord. So my encouragement with you this week is, I want you to sit down and I want you to get out a pad and I want you to write down everything God hasn't given you. No, don't do that. I'm just teasing. I want you to write down the things that God has delivered you from. Things God has done for you recently. That's something you can do. And then guess what? Maybe spend a week in prayer, not just saying, gimme, 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 right? But maybe spend a week before Thanksgiving saying, God, I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you. You did this in my life. And I know I'm struggling right now, but because I see what you've done and how awesome you are, you're going to deliver me. I don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe spend some time doing that, focusing on God. And the second thing is, let's bring joy to God's heart with spontaneous worship. Come on, guys. I'm just like you. I don't like singing because let's face it, I just sang a song to you. And you're probably thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That was bad. I know. But you know what? God doesn't care how you sound. He cares that you do it, that you come to Him with joy and with exuberance and praising and singing His praises. That's what He cares about. So we see that Thanksgiving trusts in God's mercy. We also see that Thanksgiving worship responds in worship to God. But Thanksgiving is also going to meet God's expectations. Do you know God expects us to give Thanksgiving? Let's look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered, "Thank you, you're so awesome for praising me." That's not what He said. He said, "You know what? We're not 10 cleansed, we're of the 9. Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus' response was this. He was saying, "You know what? I healed all 10 of you. Why are only one of you coming back to thank me?" It's not that, it's not that God is some sort of sadistic person that does a nice thing, saying, "You need to thank me." It's just a natural response because that's what mercy is. Here's the thing. Let me tell you what the Bible says. If you're not dead and in hell right now, you're experiencing God's grace and mercy. Did you know that? If you have breath and you're alive, you're experiencing God's mercy. Because the Bible says the wages of one single sin is death. And that death doesn't mean just physical. That means eternal separation from God in hell. That's what that verse says. Which means, guess what? If you're here in this room, no matter what's going on in your life, I see God's grace. I see God's mercy. And the thing is because of that, whatever blessings we give, our natural outflow is supposed to be praise and thanksgiving. Because that's what we're designed to do, by the way. We're designed in God's image to bring Him glory forever. Now, if I were making you bring me glory, that would be bad. That is sin. But God is the only one deserving of glory. That's what we're called to do. And He expects us to give Him thanks. And Jesus is like, it wasn't like Jesus doesn't know everything. He knew where the 9 were. Right? He knew where the 9 were. But He was asking it as a rhetorical question to say, should they not be here worshiping and thanking God too? Shouldn't they be here doing that as well? And Jesus again points it out, and look, He's a foreigner who doesn't even know the Bible. Doesn't even know the God of the Bible. It's basically almost like saying, you know what? I receive more thanksgiving from this unsaved person than from my own people. That's what He's saying. Because as God's people, we should be giving thanks. I remind you of this story from many years ago. There was a devout king that was disturbed by the ingratitude of his royal court. He prepared a large banquet for them. When the king and his royal guests were seated, by prearrangement, a beggar shuffled into the hall, sat down at the king's table, and gorged himself with food. Without saying a word, he then left the room. The guests were furious and asked permission to seize the tramp and tear him limb from limb for his ingratitude. The king replied, "That beggar is done only once to an earthly king when each of you does 3 times a day to your God. You sit there at the table and eat until you're satisfied. Then you walk away without recognizing God or expressing one word of thanks to Him." And I thought, that's a chilling illustration. It's because this king is provided through God's grace to all these people who are very ungrateful. And He brought a beggar in to teach him. He's basically saying, guess what? You're no different than that person. because I expect you as someone noble to be of noble birth and be grateful. And that's what God's saying. It's God's truth. He's expecting us what? To be grateful. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5. If you want to write that down. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. I don't have time to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. If you ever were wondering, what is the will of God for my life? I have a verse for you. This is like the textbook definition of God's will. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us is to what? Be thankful. But here's the question, why are we not? For us, ourselves, why are we more like the other nine? For us, ourselves, in a lot of ways, we are sometimes, right? A lot like the other nine. Why? Here are some reasons. One reason is wrong desires. James 4, 1 through 4, I'm summarizing, basically says, sometimes we don't get our answers to prayer because we ask amiss to please our own passions. Sometimes we're not grateful to God because we have wrong desires. God, I'm angry at you that you didn't let me win the lotto last week, the Powerball. That would have saved me a lot of headache and would have saved me. What did I just make my God, by the way, is the money? Right? Wrong desires. Sometimes wrong desires make us complain because we're not getting our wrong desires met. Sometimes that's why we're not grateful. Sometimes we aren't grateful because of pride. One of two things. We either think we do it in our own strength. I don't need to thank God because guess who did it? I'm the one who got the job. I'm the one who paid for this house. I'm the one who did this and that. I don't need to thank him because guess who did it? Me. It's too easy to fall into that, right? And we forget to thank God that He gives His breath to even do the job. But another reason, this is so American, the next one's so American, another sort of pride is an entitlement because I deserve it. I'm not grateful because I deserve it. I deserve comfort. I deserve free schooling, free health care. I deserve everything given to me because I'm me and I'm awesome. And that's the American way. That's another source of pride that makes us we're ungrateful sometimes because in our pride we think we're entitled. Like I said, the wages of sin is death, which means the only thing we're entitled to in and of ourselves is what? Death and hell. That's what we earned. But the rest of that verse is, but the gift of God is eternal life, which means anything else is what? Mercy. And that should make us have gratitude. What are some other reasons why? Another reason why we don't thank God enough is probably busyness. We might get swamped with the busyness of life. I know life can be busy. Especially sometimes people are like, you know, as pastors at your job, but we can't do that in our church because both pastors have a full-time job, full-time family, full-time, right? It's the thing. Sometimes we understand busyness. We get busy. Sometimes we get too busy. We forget to thank God. And that might have been the case of these nine. Guess what? They're busy doing what Jesus told them to do. Going to the priest. But they're too busy doing that to come back and thank God. We can get too busy with ministry and even good things that we forget to pause and what? Go back and thank Jesus. Another reason why we are sometimes like another line is complacency. It's complacency. Is that sometimes we get accustomed to God's blessings. When things are going good all the time, sometimes we forget. I'm going to read you something that I found online. It says, I have felt for a long time that one of the particular temptations of a maturing Christian is the danger of getting accustomed to his blessings. Like the world traveler who's been everywhere and seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking his blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him as they once did. Emerson said that if the stars came only but once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. We've seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. Complacency. Sometimes we get used to God being in our life. I can even admit that as a pastor that sometimes I don't have as much passion and joy as I did when I first was saved. I've kind of lost some of that because I got complacent and took it for granted. I'm not saying God's not going to forgive me. What I'm saying is, Lord, give me that passion again. Sometimes it's our complacency. Maybe it's comparisons. We don't come back to God because instead of looking at God and what He's done, I'm looking at everybody else. You know what? So-and-so. He's cheating his wife, but have you seen his house? God, I'm serving you. Why don't I have a house like that? How come? That's ingratitude, right? Because I'm looking at everyone. I'm not looking at Jesus. I'm looking at everybody else. And oh, by the way, that's what Black Friday is all about. We only give you one of these big screen TVs for $14.99. But you got to be in line. And oh, by the way, stab and cut. And if you don't get it, you're not cool. That's what advertisement is about. Sometimes you ever seen advertisement? The actual commercial has nothing to do with the product they're selling because they're trying to sell you something, which is a lifestyle, which is, you know what, you didn't know you needed this, but if you get this cologne, you will have this lifestyle. No, you just smell funky, that's all. You smell different. But that's the way advertisement works, is because they're not trying to sell you a product, they're trying to sell you that this will fix your life, you'll have everything you want if you just do this. And we start being ungrateful and don't come back to God because we start comparing. Sometimes it's doubt. Sometimes we come because we doubt God's mercy and His goodness like we've been talking about. We start complaining because we forget what God has already done for us. And we say, you know what, God? You may have done it in the past, but you won't do it today. And ultimately, sometimes we don't return because we don't realize we have a choice to do it. Let me tell you something. Christianity is based upon faith, not feelings. Let me say that back to you. Christianity is based upon faith, not feelings. Because how many of you will be honest with yourself that your feelings always lie to you? They'll tell you something that's not true. It's based upon faith, which is because I've seen God, what He's done in the past. I'm going to faith, trust what He's going to do in the future. And I can be thankful now because I realize I have a choice to be thankful. And we don't realize we have the choice. So we see that Thanksgiving trusts in God's mercy, worships God's person, meets God's expectations, and as we're supernaturally running out of time, Thanksgiving releases God's blessing. Let's look at verse 19. And He said to him, "Rise and go away. Your faith has made you well." Again, a translation thing. In the Greek here, Jesus is saying, now that you've believed at this point, now you are well. But here's the problem. Wasn't He already well? Wasn't He already made well because He saw Himself healed? He came back to thank Jesus. So is Jesus actually talking about physical healing here then? No. He's talking about something else. He's talking about something else. He's saying that because of your faith, you're not just made physically well. The word in Greek is sozo, which means you are been saved. That's a Greek word. The actual little Greek word is saved, sozo. So literally it says, your faith has saved you. Meaning not just from your physical ailment, but from what? Remember, this guy's a foreigner, which means what? He's separated and away from God. But because of his gratitude to God, he got to experience God in a new way, and he was saved. And some of you in this room might be thinking, well, I'm already saved, so what? But the thing is, like I said before, is that relationship. We're still developing a relationship with God. When we go to Him in thanksgiving, no matter what the situation, salvation is not a one-time thing from you from going to hell, but it's a continual thing in the circumstances in your life, right? It's a continually being delivered and being saved. That we experience that this person didn't experience that blessing until what? He came back and worshiped and thanked God. And that basically released the blessings in his life. Released the blessings in his life. And here's my question for you. Who in this room wants to experience God's blessings? Does anyone? Two of you. Great. Three, four. Okay. So, Christians, come on, Christians. You want to experience God's blessings? Again, let me define blessing for you. Blessing is not winning the lotto, getting a car. I cannot guarantee those things. If you were here last week, what did I guarantee you? Storms. You're like, Daryl, you know Joel Osteen. You're always up there saying we're going to get storms and chaos and mess up. Because that's what happens, right? I'm not going to promise you. What I'm going to promise you is that when you come to God in gratitude and thanksgiving, that you will experience the blessing of, guess what? His presence. Which is infinitely more, His presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, is infinitely more valuable than His presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. The physical ones. It's infinitely more valuable. So we're not looking for comfort or material wealth. What I'm promising you is you can get wholeness in Christ. that when you come with thanksgiving and gratitude, God will give you a wholeness, a peace. The Bible promises what? I'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He didn't say, I'm going to stop the thing that's making you not peaceful. It says, I'm going to give you peace in the midst of your circumstances. And you experience that through going to God in faith and what? Thanksgiving. And what does this look like? I know it's the holidays, so I'm bringing up one of the favorite movies. I love A Christmas Carol. Because this is a story that brings hope. Because the miracle of the whole thing is you have a guy, we call people Scrooges, that are what? Grumpy, don't share, hard-hearted. So you have this guy that's completely wicked and evil and can care less about you, right? He can care less. But then what happens is over the course of this evening, he gets visited by these ghosts, his dead partner, saying, listen, you need to change your way. You're going to be like me. You're going to be trapped. He's like, you know what? I'm going to show you mercy by making you haunted for the rest of the evening. I can hold off on that mercy. Thank you. That's what he's saying. You're going to be shown mercy by being visited by ghosts. And a ghost will come back and show him his past. And he goes back to his past and he realizes that the bad things that happened, a lot of them were his mistakes. And he saw a lot of merciful, good things happening in his life in the past too that he missed. His heart is still hard. So then he gets visited by the ghost of Christmas present that takes him and says, you're rich and you're wealthy, you think you're awesome. He takes him to his nephew's house. His nephew has nothing but joy. He loves his wife. He loves his family. He shows him that. Then he takes him to Bob Cratchit's house. This is his assistant that gets no paycheck, right? No minimum wage for him, right? But he's trapped there. But the thing is, he has joy in his family and all the important things in life. And still, Scrooge's heart is starting to kind of melt because, you know, the little sick son says, God bless us, and prays for Mr. Scrooge. But still, hard heart, right? And then what happens is the ghost of Christmas future comes and shows next year, this is where you're going to be, in a grave. And then he realizes that anything else besides death is what? Mercy. And he gets that realization, and he starts, and then he wakes up, and he's thankful. You ever seen this movie? The movie, so he's like, thank you, I'm alive. And that change came because he experienced, let's face it, God's mercy that transformed him, and he responded with what? Thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving flowed out into everything else he did. He flowed out to, I'm going to give to the poor, I'm going to give to the needy, I'm going to fix this, and we don't see it a lot of times in the movie, but the actual Charles Dickens story says that the next year, that actually he did not die. But for quite a number of years, Ebenezer Scrooge became the kind of man that became a mentor to Tiny Tim and that people would want to emulate because of his giving out of gratitude. We're going to miss that in the movie because they don't mention that. But that is what it's like for us as Christians. Is that some of us come from a past that we're Scrooge. We're not saved. In fact, you might be thinking, well, I'm too far gone. Some of you know, some of you don't. I used to channel demons. I used to do Ouija board, astral projection, and where am I now because of God's mercy? You're sitting here listening to me talk about God's Word. That's not me. Because where do I belong? Dead in a ditch somewhere. But that's God's mercy. If God can change Scrooge, God can change me. He can change you. And it starts with trusting in His mercy and then responding with what? Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word that declares Your glories and Your wonders, that You are the God of mercy, that You show Your people a covenant love that is full of grace and mercy, that even when we don't deserve it, that You desire what's best for us. And I just ask, Lord, that as we come about this Thanksgiving time, Lord, that we would respond to that and take a moment, even on Thanksgiving, or actually, You call us to do it every day, that we would be grateful and thankful to You. And we would praise You. And as we do that, we would experience the blessing of Your presence in our life, and that we could show that to those who are around us, Lord. That we can bring hope and light to a hopeless and dark world, Lord God. We thank You most of all for the mercy displayed in Your Word that You've done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That He who had no sin, that He was perfect and infinite and wonderful, that He would take our death on the cross, that He would be spit on, that He would be beaten, that He would be tortured, and that He would die. But that is not where the story ends. Because your word says that beyond that, that you raised him from the dead, and that by putting our faith and trust in him, that we too could be resurrected to new life. That we no longer have to be like Scrooge, but we now can be the new person that you've called us to be. And we can't thank you enough for that mercy, Lord God. If there are any in this room that have not received that mercy and that grace, I pray that your Spirit will work in the lives, that you would draw them to you, and that they have any questions or concerns that you see Pastor George and myself after service. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, I just ask that you help us to step out in thanksgiving this year and just bring you praise and glory for all you've done. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.